Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we'll be there in just a moment. Romans chapter 1. I told the folks here meeting regularly at Peyton City yesterday that I was extremely glad to be here. This is my first time preaching in West Virginia, and I have enjoyed it immensely. Glad to meet so many new faces here, those who love the Lord, try to stand for His truth. Able to meet several of the preachers in the area this morning, and that was a good occasion as well. Glad to be able to come back this evening and study from the Word of God. Our purpose throughout this meeting will be simply to look at God's Word, to try to look at it and see what it teaches, to try to stand by it, to do those things that are right according to the truth, to give book, chapter, and verse for everything that's practiced, everything that's preached, everything that's believed. If you're here this evening, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you're a special and honored guest, and we're especially glad to have you and hope that you'll take out your Bible. We're not going to refer to any Church of Christ creed book. We don't have it. We're not going to try to turn to you with any kind of a catechism that we have, a manual, church bylaws, but just the Word of God. And if we can turn to the Word of God and find the things that are spoken, then certainly that's what we all ought to agree upon. That's how unity can be had among those who are believers in God, believers in His truth, is by throwing away everything of the doctrine of men, and by just looking at the Word, just looking at God's truth. And as we unite upon that, certainly, there is a path that brings us together before the throne of God. This evening we're going to talk about the true gospel versus the social gospel. And when you think about the social gospel, we have to ask ourselves, well, what is that? And I want to start out by defining what I'm speaking of with regard to the social gospel. It's a prevalent thing in the religious world round about us, but sometimes people don't know just exactly what it is. Those who are under 40 or 50, certainly, are ones who look at a religious world filled with all kinds of gimmickry, with all kinds of entertainment, and they take that for granted that that's just always the way religion has been. That that's always what churches have been out after, but that just is not so. What you see in the social gospel is something that had its beginning as a desire for popularity. It tried to attract more people with the message by giving something that was out there attractive to man. And as it did that, what happened is it minimized certain things or eliminated things that had to do with something negative in its nature. That which wasn't popular and appealing to man, they tried to shove it to the side or altogether forget about it. Maybe it was something where they decided, we just won't preach on that. We'll believe it, but we're just not going to preach on it. And then after a while, it was something that not only are we not going to preach on that, but we don't even want to be identified with that, and so we're not even going to believe that anymore. And they take it out in their bylaw or their manual or whatever else in their convention and say, we don't believe in that any longer. And then on the other side of that, there are some things that they want to maximize, and maybe some things that would be popular that weren't found in what they had taught before, and they add that. So what happens is you have additions and subtractions from the Word of God that are based upon what's going to get us more people, what's going to be popular, what's going to be attractive to people. And the success of the whole thing is judged upon the basis of what we have with regard to the numbers. If we get more and more people, then what will happen is that's a success. That's something that we want to continue. That's the way that we appeal to people. But if it's something that causes us to lose numbers, then that's something we don't want whatsoever. That is what the social gospel is. Now, the background of that it's trying to appeal to that is for a certain reason, and it brings about certain things within the worship. But that's the idea. That's the concept behind understanding why you have the radical changes in the religious world that you have. If you're here not a member of the body of Christ, we're going to be talking about what's happening out there in the denominational world and how it is that it's gone after entertainment in various ways, but we want you to hold on. We're going to talk about that. We're also going to talk about those who call themselves churches of Christ. And notice the same thing is happening among them. And not only those who are out there among the institutional folks, but some non-institutional folks are doing just about the same thing that the institutionals have for a long time. Certainly, they're headed in that path in a real hurry. Before we do all that, what I want to do is back up and let's talk about the church and the true gospel. What was the church to do in preaching a gospel? What kind of gospel was it? How is it that it has a characteristic that we need to understand? And as we look at those things, we're going to look at the difference between what the Bible teaches and what's practiced in the religious world. Well, let's look at it. That the church has a spiritual mission, first off. In Ephesians chapter 4, that point is made very clearly. In Ephesians chapter 4, and at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, and he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love may grow up into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. There is a working together of every part, is the point. It does what it's supposed to do, and there's a building up of the body. But where did that start from? Verse 11 says he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, what are they for? The apostles declared the word. They were inspired of God. They were ones who made known the will of God for the first time. They had the confirming signs that were with them. And it was pointed out from heaven and from the power thereof that this indeed was the power of God. The word of God was authenticated through those apostles and revealed unto us. Prophets did much the same thing. While they were not ambassadors of Jesus Christ and were not those who stood as his representatives upon the earth to be the ones carrying that, be witnesses of the resurrected Christ, they were inspired men who by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit declared the message of God. Well, that's what apostles and prophets were. And now you come down to evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What were they? Well, we know that as well. Those were evangelists who carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to various places, preaching the will of God. Those who were pastors fed the sheep, fed a local congregation with what? With the word of God. Those who were teachers were to do what? James says, not many ought to be teachers, but those who ought to need to recognize their responsibility to teach the word of God. So here on one part were those who revealed the message of God by inspiration of the Spirit. They made it known, and then there were others who took that message that was revealed, and they preached it unto the world. Now what happened to this? From this it says, that was unto the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, unto the work of ministry, after they had been built up and perfected, then they went out and worked in that. They declared the message of the gospel of Christ themselves. And what happened? There was a building up of the body of Christ. That was the effect. Now that building up of the body of Christ was to be what? It was to attain a unity of the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What's that talking about? I was talking about the Word, isn't it? I don't come to know Jesus in any other way than looking at His Word. There isn't some mystical way that I can sit around and contemplate the universe and all the mysteries thereof, and suddenly in some osmosis way, the Word of God just filters into me and I know Jesus. And what happens? I know Jesus by knowing about His Word. By reading what He declared. By reading what He did. By reading how it is that I ought to think like Him. That's how I know Jesus. I come to a knowledge of God and a knowledge of His will and a knowledge of the faith because there was a faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And I look at that. I understand that. And I contend for that. That's the way that we come to the faith. Now as that happens, what's going to take place? The devil's not going to just sit by and let that happen. The devil's going to come along and he's going to toss to and fro some. Carried about with every wind of doctrine, he's going to try all kinds of things to take our focus off of the Word of God. Now, what do we need to do? We need to be full-grown men, under a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Where is that found? In the Word. Not being carried aside with something else, but keeping our focus on the Word of God. Now, that's exactly what the book of Ephesians says the purpose of the church is. It is to take that message of God and bring it unto a lost and dying world, to declare it unto those who are saved, to those who are not saved, so that there might be a perfecting of every man. A perfecting first of the saints, of those who are the members of the body of Christ, of those who are Christians, that they might go out and carry that gospel to others, that they might learn how to be saved, and that they might respond to that. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's also a passage of Scripture that makes it very clear that this is the purpose that the church has as far as God's intent. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the church of God." Now watch it. He says, "That thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God," pardon me, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Notice that? What is it? It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's not something that's going out here that has a purpose that is social in its nature. It's not the court for the basketball game. It's not the gym for all kinds of fun and frivolity. It's not the kitchen for a social event. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the purpose. And when you look at that, everything comes off of that. Whether it had to do with edifying the saints or carrying the gospel to the world or a limited benevolent work unto the saints, all of that stems from a common interest in the Word of God. A common goal, a common ground, a common basis that's there of carrying the gospel into the world. That is the purpose of the church as God designed it. You look at churches today and you wouldn't see that. Because the main thing that takes care of their budgets and what goes on with regard to their work and what you'll see when you look in their bulletins or their announcements, by and large, doesn't have near to do with the Word of God as much as it does with the social events and recreation and entertainment and eating and all of that. That's what takes place in the religious world today. That's not as God designed it. When you look at the record of the book of Acts, you see the church going out with that central purpose of focusing upon the spiritual work of telling the lost about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't think that's so, look at Acts 2. What happened? You had people who joined together, because they were baptized into Jesus Christ, forgiven of their sins. They were a part of that saved body, and as they were saved, they were added to the church. What'd they do? Daily. They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was their purpose. They didn't go and say, "What party are we throwing today?" You don't find anything in Acts chapter 2 about them saying, "You know, if we're going to be a good church, we need to build a gymnasium." You see them joining together and you see them studying the Word of God, worshiping God. That was the spiritual idea. Acts 3, what happens? They go out preaching the gospel. Wherever they're going, here's a man that's lame. He's taught about the Word of God and others through him. You go into Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 6, Acts 7, Acts 8, what do you see? One time after another. I teach a class to young people on the book of Acts. And I make them memorize something, a little rhyme, that will get them to see what's in every chapter of the book of Acts. And then about the time we're halfway through, I said, "What do you notice about your rhymes? What do you notice about something that's going on every chapter?" And they think about it and they say, "Well, it's about the gospel spread." I said, "That's right. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Those of us who are older, that's not any amazing thing." I said, "Now, how many times do you see that in the churches of the world?" They get the point. They're raised in a world that does not have the purpose that the New Testament church had. The New Testament church had the purpose of going out and carrying the Word of God. Acts chapter 8 points out that those who are Christians or saints went everywhere preaching the Word. That was why they existed. That was their whole purpose in life. And congregations joined together to send Paul and other people all over the world preaching the gospel. Why? That's what was important. And that's what you see in New Testament times. When you look at Romans chapter 1, you see Paul having that kind of a focus. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 15, he says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," in the gospel, "therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now what happened here? What happened here was that Paul was going to Rome, and he says, "Wait, reason I want to come is I want to preach the gospel to you." You see that in verse 15? He says, "I'm ready to come to you, and as much as in me is, I'm going to preach the gospel." Now, I want to ask you something. That was the advertised reason he was coming. Did he do it? Is that what he did? He said, furthermore, that he was not ashamed of it. He was ready to keep the focus on the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's why he was coming, because that's the focus of everything about his life. And when he came there, he saw that gospel as God's power, not his power. Didn't focus on who he was or where he was coming from or what he knew or what his background was. The focus was God's power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he said he was coming to preach it. That's why he wasn't ashamed of it, because it was God's power there. And he also said that the righteousness of God was revealed therein. If I want to know how to be righteous as God declared it, I turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ because it defines it. And that's why Paul said that. Now, if you are going to be concerned about righteousness as God sees it, how to be saved as God would have it to be, the power that's going to be about there, and the fact that the gospel was central to your life, what would you come preaching? You'd come preaching the gospel, wouldn't you? You do just exactly what Paul did. Now, question mark. When somebody else comes and they put the focus somewhere else, why do they do that? Why do they put the drawing power somewhere other than upon the gospel of Christ? The reason for that's clear, isn't it? They don't have the confidence in the gospel that Paul did. They don't have the focus on the gospel that Paul did. And let me tell you something else. They don't have the focus upon spirituality that Paul did. There are the keys. When somebody turns to a social gospel, when they get it some kind of a carnal, worldly appeal, they are not spiritual in their mind, they have no confidence in God, and they are not themselves bound up and absolutely based upon the Word of God as the focus of everything in their life. If they were, they'd turn to the Bible. And they'd keep the Bible as the focus of that, not the ways of man. Well, let's try another verse. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul again, the speaker here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting out with verse 18. He says, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the ruler or the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing that the Jews ask for a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach what? We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." What do you see all through this? Where's the focus? Focus on the gospel, isn't it? There are people who won't listen to it. They'll call it foolishness. They'll turn aside from it. Paul says we keep our focus on the gospel. Keep going with me. Verse 26. "For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame the things, to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose. Yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now Paul knew that many of the people that were rich, that were noble, that were powerful, the abundant numbers of the world weren't going to go with the message he was preaching. Why did he preach it? Because it was the truth. Because it was the only way that men could be brought to salvation. If he compromised, taught something else, that wasn't the message that was going to bring salvation. So he kept the focus there so that people who wanted to be saved could hear it and they could turn to the gospel. Now look at it, chapter 2. Look at what he said. He says in the first 5 verses there, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That," now get this, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." When people are trying to bring out the social gospel, what do? They bring out something that men will approve of, that will appeal to men. But what Paul says he did was he would not reject the gospel, even though most would. He wouldn't turn away from it. The fact was, he recognized as he was preaching, the majority were not going to listen to that. But it still was the power of God. The gospel was. Whether the majority listened to it or whether they didn't, it mattered. It was the wisdom of God. And since it was the power and the wisdom of God, he presented that and he stressed that power that it was from God. He didn't appeal to man. He didn't try to get them to come under some carnal way. It was the gospel that was the focus. And when that gospel was the focus, it wasn't changed to enhance any appeal. Think about what happens if the gospel is God's power to salvation. And that in its unaltered state will bring about the salvation of the sinner. What happens when I change it? When I change it, I put the focus out here where the majority will be appealed to. But what God designed is a message that appeals to someone who wants to know about his righteousness, about salvation in him. What's going to happen to that person who's seeking that? They're not going to hear it. Why? Because we changed the focus over here to something carnal in its nature. A good friend of mine, Brother Tom Roberts, preaching in Fort Worth area. There was a young man who attended there one Wednesday evening. Tom got up and delivered the invitation, talked about the gospel plan of salvation, just in brief form, went right through it. Young man came forward that had never seen him before. He obeyed the gospel of Christ. Tom was there on the front row, and he's kind of skeptical about that. "I've never seen this guy. How is it?" He asked him, went through him. Young man understood exactly what he needed to do. Tom said, "Would you mind telling me why did you respond so quickly?" He says, "You don't understand. I've been going to churches for months trying to find somebody who preached just what the Bible preached." Now, I would expect that he wouldn't hear that in many places that preach the doctrine of salvation by faith only, or infant baptism, or something like that. But brethren, the sad fact of it was that he had been to 5 so-called churches of Christ, and that was the 6th. And he had never heard the gospel plan of salvation in any invitation. Here was a young man who was wanting to know, is there any place that's preaching what the Bible says? What would have happened if he hadn't heard that gospel plan of salvation? Just another one, and go on down the road. Brethren, when we change the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we miss people who are looking for the simplicity and the truth of the gospel. We may get some people who are looking for a baseball game and a basketball court, but we're missing somebody who's looking for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm not going to change it for that. How about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the apostle says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we obtain mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We didn't do that. He said, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should not dawn upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for the gospel's sake. Paul said he obtained mercy. He obtained mercy through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and since he did, he was proclaiming it to others. He knew the benefit of the gospel. The simple message of the gospel was preached to him, and it changed his life and changed him completely. And he says, I'll tell you what I don't do. I don't take the message that was able to bring me to salvation and handle it deceitfully and try to switch the message that is of God for the message of man. His point is, he didn't try to trick the hearers. He didn't try to come along and say, I'll draw them with one thing and I'll get them with something else. You know, in the advertising world, that's called bait and switch. You ever seen that? You go in there and you have this ad in the newspaper and it says, come into whatever store here and for $9.99 you can have our super duper fancy wancy kind of a thing here, a Cuisinart or whatever else, and you can have it, boy, it'll do everything. Get in there and what happens? I ain't got that one. We're all sold out. But for $39.95 we have a real good model. You've seen that, right? That's bait and switch. Now what happens? What happens in churches is people say, we've got a social center. We've got a family life center. We've got a gymnasium. We've got tennis courts. We've got a swimming pool. Now what we're going to do is we're going to take you in this side room and we're going to teach you about the gospel too. Now what are you doing? You're pulling them with your swimming pool and you're trying to get them to switch to the gospel a little later. Also, I didn't do that. What I did was I kept you with the gospel of Christ, because what happens is, if that gospel's veiled, God is not seen by the one who's looking for it. That's what needs to be understood. The attraction is not for the man. The attraction is for the man who's looking for the gospel. That's how God designed it. And he doesn't want us changing it, not one iota. The gospel has offensive elements. That's a fact. There are things that men do not want to hear that are inherently a part of the gospel of Christ. You think about it. Do men like to hear that immorality is condemned? He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, or adulterers, or idolaters, or deceivers. These men who are homosexuals, they're not going to be accepted. Theirs is not the kingdom of heaven. People don't like to hear that. We live in a world that says you ought not to condemn anybody. That's just their alternate lifestyle. If they want to live that way, they have a right to. And if you've got some narrow-minded preacher like Mo up here telling them that that's terrible, that's sinful, and they're going to lose their soul, they're not going to like that if they want to stay in their sin. Now, does Mo need to be quiet about that? No, that's part of the gospel, isn't it? That's something that when a sinner hears he's in sin, he's not going to like it, but he needs it. You know, when I was growing up, my dad gave me a few things I didn't want. Most of them were at the end of a 42-inch belt. I needed them. Didn't want them, but I needed them. And when you have those messages, the reason is something worse is going to happen if you continue in a bad direction. When somebody learns of their sin, however bad that hurts, it's better than learning about it before the throne of God, when it's eternally too late. That needs to be proved. There's the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a fact of sin. That's not what many people like. If you go over into Japan and much of the Oriental world, the concept of sin is not a part of their vocabulary. They have no concept of that. They don't know what you're talking about. And they will adamantly say, we did not. We haven't sinned. They don't like to hear that. But they've got to hear that before they can hear about salvation. Why does man grab onto a life raft out there in the ocean? Because he recognizes he's going to sink without it. He's got to understand he's lost before he can look for salvation. That's the same thing with the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ talks about eternal punishment of the wicked. Many people don't like to hear that, but it's talked about in the gospel. We've got to keep it in there. We've got to talk to people about false doctrine and false teachers. That's part of the warning of the gospel of Christ. There are many things. You could go right on down the line and list a lot of them. Many times we talk to our teenagers about the fact that they need to live a certain kind of life. They don't really want that because, after all, that makes them odd. That makes them weird. Well, so what? It's part of the gospel of Christ. And we've got to teach them that's a part of it. We go over here and we teach other people about whatever element it might be. The subjection of women may not be something that's a common doctrine that's loved greatly in a feminist world, but it's the truth. The necessity of getting out and working may not need to be something that somebody else feels like they need to hear if they're going out there. And this old fellow just saying, you know, I can make just as much on welfare as I can work. But I need to preach it, don't I? It's a part of the truth of the gospel. And those offensive elements need to be preached. That's the point. Now, when we recognize all of this, hit the wrong button, we have nevertheless the need to go along and preach the gospel in its entirety. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, pointed that out very clearly, speaking to the elders at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, starting out with about verse 18, he begins that, and he says to them that he declared everything that was profitable to them, both publicly and from house to house, in verse 20. Ever thought about that? Look at both elements of that. He says, I declared everything profitable to you, everything that was for your good. And I did it publicly and from house to house. There isn't one gospel that we hide in the house and one gospel we put out front in the pulpit. Doesn't work that way. We preach it publicly and privately, the whole thing, all of it that's necessary. Going over into verse 28, he says to the elder, or verse 27, pardon me, he says, for I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed unto yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord which he has purchased with his own blood. He goes on and commends them to God and to the word of his grace, verse 32. What's the focus on all the time? The gospel. The purity of the gospel. The whole gospel. Nothing left out of the gospel. That's the idea that needs to be preached. You look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and you notice the same thing. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 5 says, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn aside their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. What do? You preach it, as old Brother Keeble used to say, when they like it and when they don't. When it's popular, when it's unpopular, it doesn't matter, it's still the truth of God. Will people go along and want to hear another message? Yes. Will they have itching ears and want you to satisfy that? Yes. What happens? You don't scratch. You don't get out there and preach a message that appeals to them. You preach the message that is of God. And you leave it right there. That's the point over and over again in the gospel. The first century people looked at that gospel and they were persecuted because they preached that message. If they had been willing to satisfy all the whims of man and tickle the ears out there that needed to be tickled so that they would hear what they wanted to hear, why in the world would the first century church have ever been persecuted? Can you imagine the churches of today being persecuted by people? Every time they have a doctrine that isn't liked by some of their members, they say, well, we'll forget about that. We'll waive that one. get a convention out there and change that one. That isn't what happened in the first century. People died because they would not change the message of the gospel, and some hated them because of it, and they were ready to kill them. The message was not altered. The message was kept absolutely pure, no matter what men would do about it. Now, that's the point that we need to recognize. I want to just take a case study, if I might, with you. With the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but first off, turning back to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we find out about the spread of the gospel to those at Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, starting out with verse 2, it says, "And Paul, as his custom was, went unto them, and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom he said, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." Now, obviously, the point is made, as it goes on, that the majority were going to bring about persecution, but the gospel had its power among those. Now, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. When you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you find out Paul pointing out what he did. He said, "You remember how I came to you without ceasing with the word of God. And you've continued in that without ceasing in your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope." He says down in verse 7 that you became ensamples by doing what? By sounding forth the word of the Lord. And he says, we don't need to speak anything to you. Paul says, I spoke it. We declared it unto you. Now you're declaring it unto others. It worked, you see. Then in the second chapter, in verses 3 through 6, the point is made, "For our exhortation is not of error, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but even as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who proveth our hearts. For neither at any time were we found using words of flattery, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness, nor seeking glory from men, neither from you, nor from others, when we might have claimed authority as apostles of Christ." What Paul said? Our focus was on the gospel. Wasn't on something to try to flatter you or reach you with some way of man that might be pleasing. He said, we kept the focus on the gospel. Verse 9 notices the same thing, that we were not a burden to you. We worked, we labored in a way that we were able to bring the gospel and keep our focus there. Verse 13 notices the same thing. You go over to chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, the whole of that is about that very point. Paul talking about how he labored with them and the effect of that they were given to laboring in the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. Then what happens is you go to the fourth chapter and you see the effect that it had upon them, the purity of their life. And the fact that he continues to tell them, you need to be those who are vessels of honor. You need to be those who recognize your own sanctification and live in light of it just like we did. That same righteousness is demanded in you. You see what he's doing? Keeping his focus there. Then in 2 Thessalonians, the same thing happens. Look at it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13. If Paul had finished 1 Thessalonians and said, now we kept our focus on the gospel of Christ, 6 months later, which is probably about the time that 2 Thessalonians was written, maybe he thought, well, wait a second, there was that one time we did have a little bit of a chariot race over there to try to bring people in. Or maybe something else that was there. But then the perfect time to tell about that, wouldn't it? But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you how? From the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit," what's that? "And belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you how, Paul? Through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours." Where was the focus? Focus on the message of the gospel. What? That's not hard to understand. That's exactly where that focus was. But when you look at the history of the social gospel, you see a focus that's not there at all. History of the social gospel really got started when you had many people in the denominational clergy, so to speak, who gained confidence in the theories of Darwin. And they were ones who, when they had that, lost their faith and lost the hope of a spiritual mission for the church because they didn't believe in it anymore. But they had a problem. Now they got this institution out here. They don't believe in the spiritual purpose it has had. But what kind of a purpose are we going to give it? And so what they did is they said, well, you know, we could address the social ills of the world if we just let this church go out after that. We could try to remedy poverty. We could try to remedy all these other things. But if they did that, they were going to have a large number. They were going to have to get people in who would be sufficient to address those social ills. So how do you get those people? Well, you get those people by attracting them by entertainment and popular things. And whoever it was who had the most appealing message, those are the ones that got all the people, you see. So now what happened? Now you have this kind of a contest out there to see who could get the bigger and better stuff so that they could get more people. And that's exactly what you have in the social gospel ever since then. Even those that maintained the faith in the Bible as the Word of God recognized they were losing people to the church of what's happening now, and if they were going to keep their people, they better start going with the church of what's happening now. They better start making things happen in a way that they were able to bring about all of these social things. And so what happened? Well, what happened is you got stuff like this. You got stuff where you got the Godstock 7 period happening. This was in Kentucky. And what happens is you come Friday night for our registration and meal, and we'll have a little worship service there. And then on 7 o'clock on Saturday morning, we'll start our golf tournament. And then we'll have our golf scramble a little bit later with the shotgun. And we'll have a little bit of a devotional there for a time. And we'll have children's activities. We'll have a scavenger hunt. We'll have volleyball. Praise the Lord. Ain't he great? And now what we've got is all this kind of thing. Then you can have this. You can have this free meal back here from the Providence Now Baptist Church. And you can have our annual fish fry, hush puppy fries, and the whole works. And look down here at the bottom. What you want, the preacher will not be preaching. We'll take that away from it, you see. We'll hide this fellow off in the... But you can have your hush puppies and chicken and fish. Yeah, that'd be a great one. And how about this one? When you come along, you find out Stryper. Stryper's a group of so-called Christian rock. And what they say is, we are a rock and roll evangelist. Stryper is a modern-day John the Baptist crying in the world of rock to those, or for those who don't have the life of Christ to turn on the light switch. And what they have is blaring music to turn off your ears, turn on the light switch, supposedly to Christ, but they don't know what in the world they're saying. I listened to that kind of stuff. I couldn't figure out what the message was, but I had to. But that's somehow supposed to bring somebody to Christ. Or if you don't like them, maybe Mylon and Broken Heart will turn you off. They have a concert that's action-packed. It's an action-packed event. It has an explosive light show and 50,000 watts of state-of-the-art digital sound reinforced by TV. Enough to crank up and take the whole town to death. Or if you don't like that, why don't we go over here and we have Greg Fast, who has this pop rock radio station. And what he says is, we don't have any trashy lyrics or dirty jokes. We just have fun and good, clean songs without hitting you over the head with the Bible. We don't want to mess with that. Or we go out here and we find this kind of stuff that doesn't make you feel guilty about having trashy lyrics. But what it is it's just danceable modern music. You see? Let's not worry about lasciviousness anymore, see? Not worry about a thing like that. We'll get some danceable music out here. And we'll have some nice words behind while you're out there having those evil thoughts about that one you're dancing with. That'll be a great one. Or how about this? Oh, by the way, in all of these, you see a common pattern that's happening. In the denominational world, rock music's coming in, and their psalms and spiritual hymns are going out the back door. The old people in all of these denominational churches are absolutely going crazy. The old hymns that they liked are no longer being sung. And maybe about once every 6 months, they'll get somebody in there that somehow remembers what those are, and they'll have a sing. And it's almost something that's a kind of a cult version of what's popular because it's so forgotten. Because the denominational world has been filled with this kind of thing. Now, here's another one that you can have. You can attract people with the Heaven Saints motorcycle ministry. Now, you read about that one in your Bible? That's what's going on in the denominational world. Are these guys in powerlifting? They're the ones who are weightlifting exhibition. What they got is a guy who'll come up here and get all these ice blocks and he'll chop them in two with both hands. Now, doesn't that teach you about Christ? I want to know. When he chopped this block, what did that mean about Christ as opposed to this one? What did you learn from that first block and all? What happened there? What gospel was taught in that? Not any gospel taught in that. Let me suggest to you something. Our institutional brethren doing the same thing have for many years. When you look at the institutional folks, Johnson Street in Alvin, Texas, where I'm in the activity group, okay? Now what we've got is we've got the social activities for the youth group, right? Got that one? All right, now here's what we have. We have first place Christian weight control. I may need that one. But I don't know what the difference is between that and Weight Watchers. And I can go there just fine. But we're losing pounds for Jesus here. Now what happens? We got the Little Lambs and Lollipops preschool program. Where do we find that one in our Bible? But you see, they say this is the pattern of the original church built by Jesus 2,000 years ago. If you can find Little Lambs and Lollipops in the church 2,000 years ago, bless your soul, I want to see it. But that's the idea of what these people think is in the Bible. They think that's the original pattern. That isn't the pattern you find in the Word of God. You have the Los Angeles churches, the Abilene so-called Christian University alumni group, that say they're going to have a presentation of Soul Lift West Youth Rally. And you can come to Six Flags Magic Mountain. It'll cost you $17. You'll have excitement you can flip over. How about Twickenham Church of Christ? They have, this is down in Tennessee, a community class series free to the public on October 20th, wood carving and window treatments. On October 27th, wallpapering. On November 3rd, basket making. Before I put this next one up, I want to tell you I don't make up the news. I just report it. Dr. Flatt coming to tell us about fun facts about your prostate. And that's somehow supposed to be about the Word of God. Heavenly day. Southwest Central Church in Houston, Texas. Our fun day with a giant slide, moonwalk, obstacle course, and sumo wrestlers. And now we can add a little food in there and we can call that a day for our teens. Or how about if you need to keep up your car, we'll teach you how to be a good mechanic. Or if you don't need that, if you want to soar with eagles rather than scratching the dirt like chickens, we'll teach you how you ought to balance your life with a good little emotional session of some sort of psychology account. Or you can come out here and you can be a part of a Shady Oaks chorus. Or you can go to Bering Drive in Houston, which is up to the north side, and they'll have their Youth Alive in July with whitewater rafting trips and citywide sports day. And you can also have a Christian concert out there. And then you can come take a bite out of a world record 300-foot hot dog. Now that's a spiritual work for the church, isn't it? A 300-foot hot dog. That's really something that Jesus died for, is a 300-foot hot dog. That's really a reason that we ought to have the gospel of given and people to go out preaching that gospel and to die in their testimony for Jesus Christ is for a 300-foot hot dog. That got so bad that some of the institutional brethren came up in the late 1980s. Over 200 of them, about 250, published a statement and signed it. And among the things that were said, it says, "We're deeply disturbed over the liberalism that is so evident in the brotherhood today." And I saw that and I thought, boy, you're a little late figuring it out. I lived through the last part of that division. I remember what happened with that. There was liberalism back then. They just now figured out that it's starting to happen. What are they talking about? They say the typical emphasis of the denominational world on recreation, entertainment, and solving the social ills of society has been incorporated into the thinking and programs of many congregations, supplanting the God-given work of meeting the desperate spiritual needs of those within and without the body of Christ. And I say, amen. That's exactly what the problem is. They recognize what took place. There was liberalism that came along when this happened. You know what they don't like? They don't like that 300-foot hot dog. That got too big for them, and that right there is a liberal hot dog. Now, they liked it fine when it was a 6-inch wiener back there in their kitchen. But when that got up to be a 300-foot hot dog, then it's a liberal hot dog. How big that thing have to get before it got to be a liberal hot dog? You see, it isn't the size of it that makes a difference, is it? When they had the 6-inch one back there in the kitchen, that was one too. Why? Because it had just as certainly supplanted the God-given work of saving the souls of men and put in a social place. That was the problem. And folks, lest we think that that's just a problem out there in the denominational world, or maybe just a problem that's among the liberal brethren, I hate to tell you, but non-institutional brethren have a problem with this too. Among those in the denominational world, you remember, we said that what took place was they de-emphasized the message of the gospel, they toned down the Bible, and they pulled up things that would attract people. That's what came out of their pulpits first. What we've just been looking at is the effects of that. But the change of the gospel happened when they changed the message in the pulpit, and it allowed the changes into all of these entertainment and social programs. That's what happened. What's happened? Christianity Magazine some years ago sent out this letter to those who were writing, and I know that it was sent out by them because I'm the one who received this letter. I was asked to write an article, and they says, "We want to emphasize that our perspective is biblical, not polemical. While you should feel free to say anything you believe the Scriptures teach, we hope you will be able to state it positively in scriptural terms, even if it's a negative point. In short, while there is much to be against, if we can get before our readers what is right, we think the wrong will be identified." No, it won't. That didn't happen in New Testament times, and it's not going to happen today. We need to identify both. If just an exhortation to write would do, then why did Paul say, reprove, rebuke, and exhort? We need to identify the wrong. And we need to exhort to the right. Both elements need to be there. Now watch. Here it comes for a real good one. Says, second, we hope that you will write for the audience we are trying to reach. We hope to reach the average Christian. Each article is thus to be short and limited to one major point. Do not tell us all you know, but what you know most surely. Now get this. Generally speaking, two or three passages should provide a sufficient base for such articles. Perhaps even one. What happened in the denominational world? Take out as much of the Bible as you can. Put in something that appeals to man. If that's not that, what is it? And then they said, come on out here, and if you can get a more interest-catching lead, or you can sprinkle a little wit and humor in there, you do that. Try to be catchy in what you write. Not one time in all this letter are you advised to be sure that you're right biblically and you prove your case from the Bible. But you are told to try to reach people and captivate them with humor and with catchy titles and with all this. What happened, folks? That message got through. This was sent to me in about 1983 or 84 maybe. And what happened from then? In 1984, those of you who are old enough can look back. Back to 80, 70, right in there. Now I want you to think in those terms. Go back about 30 years and you tell me, would you have seen any of the things I'm about to show you? And these are every one of them in non-institutional churches. Would you have seen somebody coming along as Skyview Church did down in our area over in the St. Petersburg area just across the bay from Tampa? That says, here's what we want. We want to have, as a part of our activities of the church, a men's monthly prayer devotion breakfast meeting. Would you have that? If so, what's wrong with that hot dog if we can do it with bacon and eggs? You see? Same thing, isn't it? See, yeah, but we had a devotional and prayer in here. Yeah, that's right. And before those liberals had the hot dog in the kitchen, they had song service and preaching and the Lord's Supper and everything else. Does that make it okay? That's adding to the Word of God. Now what happened? Well, we've got this in Kirkland, Washington. This Attention Young Christians, we're going to have a meeting youth fellowship on May the 12th through 17th. I want to blow this up where you can see it. It says we're going to have fun social events as part of that. Now somebody says, but we're going to have a youth singing. That's right. But why do we have those fun social events in there anymore than you had them over there in the denominational world or the institutional churches? You see what it's doing? It's adding something else. Social gospel's creeping in. A little bit later, this same church, Kirkland, Washington, says, we want you to come here, and we're going to have a reception on September the 20th at 9 o'clock at these people's house. And right below that, what we're going to do is we're going to have a potluck. You come for these subjects of the meeting, but you come for our potluck. I want you to look down here at this couple. I want to know, you see those subjects here? What you don't find of those subjects is anything about immodest dress, because this girl has some shorts halfway up her leg. When you don't preach the gospel of Christ and the whole counsel of God, this is the kind of thing that you're willing to put on an advertisement for a meeting. Along with, oh yeah, come and join us for our potluck. And how about this one? We have a Christian and his money, a stewardship of spending and saving. This is in the Tampa area. These guys, this guy here, Joseph Kirkpatrick, is from the Financial Peace University. You know what that is? That's a denominational ministry. I think they're charismatic in nature. It's out of Nashville, Tennessee. This guy's been trained for them. He was trained by denominational folks about money and how to use it. And now we're going to use that on a weekend meeting as the subject for it. How about this one? There was a youth lectureship in Westside Church in Irving, Texas. And what they did is they had an MTV-style video clip advertised. If any of you received it, you know what I'm talking about. If you didn't, I'd be glad to send it to you if you've got a computer. And what happens is you got the snappy beat and all of that. And you know what happened? That preacher decided he would look at that and he said, that's an expedient. That's an expedient to teaching the gospel. Now, those of you who are older and remember what happened in the institutional division in the 50s and 60s, I want you to think about how many times did you hear this as a justification for that kitchen or for that gymnasium as to what he's writing about here. He says, here's what happened. These music videos are popular. Every one of these is a quote from his state, the preacher of that place, non-institutional congregation. Music videos are very popular today. We choose that format because it speaks to young people. Well, the gospel speaks to those who want to be saved. So which should we do? Brother Mark Roberts said also, why rock music? Because it gets young people's attention. It helps us get the lectures noticed. Same thing you say about a fish fry, isn't it? Helps us get noticed. And how about this one? He says, so I'm going to argue that the music and the clip is an authorized expedient. I do believe it helps us to preach the gospel because, now get this, because it sets the stage for the clip, makes it have the look and feel and sound we want it to so that young people will pay attention to it. What's attracting them? This guy's just admitted it. The music's attracting them, not the gospel of Christ. Folks, that's a deadly mess. That's the social gospel if I ever saw it. And that's not happening with the liberals. That's not happening with the denominationalists. That's happening with the Westside Church. Brother Mark Roberts is the one who wrote this. This is from them. This is something that when you look at this, the expedient gets them there, and then we'll teach them is the bait and switch all over again. Here's another one. This one was hard for me to believe. This was just a little bit earlier this year in February. The Oasis in Coppell, Texas, in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, says, do you ever feel discouraged, depressed? Are you on the emotional roller coaster? You need to restore your inner purpose. You need to have God's purpose and plan for you in your life. Well, yeah, I think I need that, and you do too, don't we? All of us need God's purpose. Let's figure out how we're going to get God's purpose in our life. What we need to do is we need to come and bring our sleeping bags and bring a friend and meet old friends, and we're going to listen to Hill Roberts, who teaches that the world came about by a big bang about 15 to 20 billion years ago. That's what he teaches. You come and you bring your kids to listen to him, and we'll preach on God, physics, and stuff. And that'll help build us up for sure. And now what happens? Then there'll be midnight at the Oasis, and there's going to be a surprise that you're going to love. We're going to have a magical world of offer. He's performed in Hollywood and Port of the Yardie and every place in between. Now what do we need? We need God's purpose in our life, so we're going to get a magician. You see, old Simon didn't realize he should have stayed there because he could have brought God's purpose to their life. He changed, you see. But they want to get a magician so that you can get God's purpose in your life. And what happens is after you've been refreshed, we're going to refresh in your body, and then we're going to refresh in your spirit with our fellowship and our singing and our light the fire bonfire that night. That's it. And then what we can do is we can come together on Sunday and we can worship. Here's the schedule. We're going to meet, we're going to go back here to the Coppell Aquatic Center, and we're going to have Bill Roberts teach to us, and then we're going to have midnight at the Oasis with our magician and our games, movies, karaoke, hoops, and volleyball. We're going to have photo fun, and we're going to do all these things. That is supposed to be a non-institutional church, folks. And that's the direction that's happening out there. It's a common thing in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and the Houston area and Tampa area. And that's exactly what the problem is among brethren today. What do we need to do? What we need to do is go back and preach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. To look and ask first, is it authorized in Scripture? If it's authorized in Scripture, we preach it. We don't change it for popular appeal. We don't in any way make it be something where the church has the kind of a purpose of bringing upon itself the solving of everything that's carnal in nature. We recognize it stays with that spiritual appeal. The focus ought to be salvation from sin. Nobody was saved from sin, brought to salvation in the precious blood of Jesus Christ by off of the magician. You never brought a sleeping bag to learn more about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to be right with the God of heaven and come to the righteousness that's found in the gospel. Didn't happen that way. And no MTV movie type clip ever brought one to understand more or be more of a kind of attuned to the spiritual thing of the preciousness of the sacrifice of Jesus. Didn't happen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that did that, and that's why we need to let our lives and our teaching be focused upon the truth. That's what will happen in this place if I know these good brethren. And that's what God willing I want to do with my life as well. May God forbid and may my brethren help me if I ever get involved in that kind of a thing to turn back and recognize that what I have just done is I have just put up the white flag of surrender to the way of the world, and I have taken down the precious blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ. And I've put the Bible off in a corner somewhere. Pull it out of the corner. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of the righteousness of Christ, of the message of the gospel. Let's preach it, brethren. And when we do that, we'll reach the people who want to be saved by the blood of the Lamb of God. If you're here this evening and you've never come to Jesus Christ, you've never been obedient unto the gospel's call, then we hope that'll be changed. Everything's ready for you this evening. If you're here from a denominational church, I want to take just a moment and say something to you at the close. We've talked a little bit about the abuse of the various things out there in the religious world, the things that they're going out after that have no authority from the Word of God. And I want you to think about it. We didn't just point out, if you're here as a Baptist or something else, and we call the name of your church, I want you to know that. We are not trying to embarrass you. We're not trying to speak in a way which will just put you down. We're trying to get you to think. It's what you're a part of, what people in the first century were a part of. Is the message you're hearing in that denominational church the same message that they were teaching in the first century?